Congregation, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles again to 2 Chronicles chapter 33. And I'd like to read verses 12 and 13. This is page 414 in the Pew Bible, 2 Chronicles chapter 33, verses 12 and 13. Now when Manasseh was in affliction, he implored the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed to him. And he received his entreaty, heard his supplication, and brought him back to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. Congregation, as many of you are probably aware, last week was Sanctity of Life Sunday. That's a day where many Christians are intentionally thinking about the grave issue of abortion. And while that was last week, congregation, I believe it's necessary for us, it's helpful for us to have that in our minds also this afternoon. And the reason is that it's so easy for us to forget that every single day in Canada alone, 300 unborn babies are destroyed in their mother's womb. I mean, if you just look around and count off 300 people and think about that. Every day, little humans with little hands, little feet are wiped out. And we need painful reminders that this is happening. Now, the goal of this message is twofold. First, I want to shine a spotlight on the horrendous evil of murdering children and all sin. And second, I want to shine a spotlight on the magnificent mercy of God and the forgiveness that is available for those who do murder children and for those who commit all sin. So that's what we want to look at this afternoon. We want to see both these things in the story of King Manasseh. Our title is Mercy for Manasseh. Mercy for Manasseh. We have 2 points. The first one, murderous Manasseh. Murderous Manasseh. Notice verse 1. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. And the first thing that we're immediately brought to right here at the beginning of this story is the decline. This great decline that's taking place in Judah's history. When we come to this verse, what we're finding is a shocking cultural shift. And we can say that because remember who Manasseh's father was. In fact, the verse right before this, chapter 32, ends by reminding us his father was King Hezekiah. Now, King Hezekiah, children, you probably remember, he's one of the better kings, one of the best kings in Judah. Now, of course, he's far from perfect. Like all of God's people, Hezekiah had his grievous sins. Just for instance, remember his pride as he brings Babylon in to come see all of my glory? That's horrible, his pride. And yet, on the whole, he was a great example of godly leadership. He was a good king. He ruled well over Judah, and he led the nation in many reforms that took them back towards God. Now, children, maybe you remember that one time in Hezekiah's life where he's suddenly struck with a life-threatening sickness. And do you remember the problem at that time? At that moment, he had no heirs. That means he had no son who is going to take the throne. He's there on his deathbed. And God had promised to David, you'll have a son, a greater son is coming. And he will rule in perfect righteousness, and he will sit upon a throne. He will shepherd God's people. And here's Hezekiah on his deathbed, no son, no heir, throwing these promises, in, at least from his perspective, into question. Of course, they weren't in question from God's perspective. Well, in that moment, Hezekiah prays, and God graciously hears his prayer and adds 15 years to his life. And as the years go by then, 3 years after that, God graciously gives Hezekiah a son. And his name is Manasseh. And so you can picture what a happy time this was for Hezekiah. The Lord has provided him with an heir. Here's a son. And over the 12 precious years that he had with his son, no doubt godly Hezekiah was there instructing Manasseh in the ways of the Lord. Fear him, follow him, love him, serve him. And then Hezekiah dies. And notice, Manasseh takes the throne at age 12. Any 12-year-olds here, imagine that. You get the throne. That's Manasseh, and it quickly becomes apparent to everyone how different Manasseh's rule will be than his father's. There is a major cultural shift happening in Judah. You see that in verse 3. Verse 3 tells us that Manasseh is rebuilding the high places that his father had broken down. So there is Hezekiah, his father, going throughout the land, tearing down idols, and now Manasseh takes the throne, and he's there building them up. Everyone sees the moral shift that's happened. And so there's two applications we can make already now. Number one, this reminds us that God's grace is not automatically inherited. Yes, God is a faithful God of the covenant who ordinarily works through families, who gives us so many precious promises, and yet conversion is personal. And here's the case in point: godly Hezekiah, ungodly Manasseh. And conversion then needs to be experienced personally. It's not automatically inherited. That's the first application. The second one is this, and we can certainly relate to this, is notice the dramatic shift in morals, as we've been saying, this dramatic shift in priorities and policies. It's moved from a God-honoring leadership to a God-despising leadership, and we can relate. In Manasseh's day, morals took a nosedive, and we can relate. Because we have gone through cosmic shifts in cultural attitudes around morality. Whether we zoom out to the 70-year level and look back 70 years, or whether more closely just 20 years. I mean, go back and watch things from 20 years ago, and it seems so out of date. Things are moving quick. It can leave us unsettled and maybe scared. And yet, it's helpful to know that we're not the first generation having to deal with a cultural moral shift. Reading church history is helpful. God's people in Manasseh's day endured this. And all throughout it, all throughout the darkness, God is there preserving his people. And yet notice this. Not only the decline, but notice the duration of this decline into darkness. Verse 1, Manasseh reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. That's a long time. In fact, Manasseh has the longest reign out of any of the kings in Judah's history. And again, there's another application. Notice how mysterious God's providence is. Isn't it surprising? The longest reign in Judah's history belongs to their worst king. We would think maybe that God would act quickly to rid such an evil king from the throne. We would think that he would just, you know, strike down Manasseh in a moment. Sometimes he does that. Evil Jehoahaz lasted 3 months. Or wicked Jehoiachin, he also was removed after 3 months. And yet, beloved, here's the point. Sometimes, in God's mysterious providence, he permits the darkness to hold sway for a long time. Darkness can sit on the throne for a long time. Decades upon decades of moral decline, where the Lord is giving Judah over to her own evil desires, and for a time he removes then his restraints on sin. And here in this period, we get a glimpse then of what the human heart is capable of. And again, we can see it, we can look back in history, we see what the human heart is capable of as we look to Hitler and Nazism, and it's horrifying. And that's what we're finding here in Manasseh's day as well. And how God's people must have been growing tired of this. Psalm 10, verse 1. Why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide in times of trouble? The wicked in his pride persecutes the poor. Let them be caught in the plots which they have devised. Or Psalm 13, verse 1. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? Surely these were the well-worn psalms of God's people in Manasseh's day. Now, of course, the Lord can do anything. He can do anything today, and yet we need to be prepared for the long haul. It appears, by all that we can see, things are only going to get darker before the light of truth shines again in the West. And so, yes, that means pray for revival, pray for change, pray earnestly for these things, but be prepared for the long haul. Because darkness can be on the throne for a long time. We need the Spirit to give us patient hope. We need the Spirit to give us persistence. We need the Spirit to give us perseverance. And all of this, it comes as the Spirit gives us perspective, biblical perspective. And what's the perspective we need? It's this: the light triumphs in the end. Jesus Christ is coming back, and he will reward his servants who have been faithful to him and who have labored diligently for his cause. He will rise up for his people. Well, that's the decline in Judah. Notice also the description then here of Manasseh's reign. This is the second thing under the first point, the description. You find it in verse 2. But he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. And so, friends, here is the summary that the Lord writes over Manasseh's reign. It's just one word: evil. That's the description. And friends, this reminds us the Lord is the judge. You notice what the text says? It's striking. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. God sees everything. He sees. It's all before his eyes. It's in his sight. And so it doesn't matter what everyone else is saying to Manasseh. It doesn't matter what the polls are saying or what popular opinion is saying. God is the judge. And it's in his sight. He gives the ultimate analysis. He says, evil. Evil. Now, what is that? Well, it's the opposite of what is morally right and good. And the standard for God's judgment is his perfect law. The moral law, which I trust was read to us this morning, the Ten Commandments, which hold out the moral law that's true in all times, in all places, and which can be even more tightly summarized, as they were by Jesus, into two commands: love the Lord your God above all, and love your neighbor as yourself. Well, God judges Manasseh on that standard, and he rightly declares, your reign is evil. Now, congregation, this is the standard that God uses to look at Canada. And what's the verdict? Now, we live in a land of many freedoms. Much prosperity, and all of it is undeserved, and we cannot, we dare not take these things for granted. People have suffered and died so we could have the freedoms that we enjoy. We are privileged in light of history. And yet, let's not be fooled about what God thinks. He sees everything that's happening in our land, and like Manasseh's day, sin is abounding. Evil is prevalent, and our judge sees it. But friend, this is personal as well. Because notice, God doesn't just see the nation, he sees the individual. He doesn't just evaluate Judah, he evaluates Manasseh. And he's evaluating each of us also then on the basis of his law. And friend, then there's that personal question: what's the verdict as he holds his law against your life, against my life? As he holds up his moral law next to us, next to our thought life, next to our words, next to our actions, does he see perfect obedience according to his standard? And the answer is an absolute no, left to ourselves. Left to ourselves, evil Psalm 130, verse 3, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, Lord, if you should tally up our sins, oh Lord, who could stand? Who could stand? None of us can stand before the Lord left to ourselves. But notice, the Lord doesn't just give us the summary description, evil, but he also gets into the details, the specifics. And verse 3 begins explaining the evil that Manasseh performed. Notice, for he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah, his father, had broken down. He raised up altars for the Baals and made wooden images, and he worshiped all the hosts of heaven and served them. And friends, over this then we can write idolatry. That's what we find here. And as you keep reading, you'll find it again and again and again. Idolatry, idolatry, idolatry. Here is Manasseh breaking the first table of the law. And congregation, this is at the root of all our sin. Idolatry. We turn from the good God, we turn away from him and substitute him for another. All of our disobedience, it all is the result of this root sin. We put something else into God's place as the highest priority in our lives. And we're all good at this. And we all have our idols, whether it's money or our reputation, or ourself and just, you know, what I want to do, my own self-interest. We're all good at this. Calvin famously wrote, our hearts are like idol factories, and he's getting that from Romans 1:25, which describes sinful humanity when it says, we have exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. And friends, that's the horrendous evil that we're all guilty of. Across the board, across humanity, only one man, Jesus Christ, was not guilty of this. The rest of us have made and committed this cosmic crime of exchanging the truth of God and worshiping and serving the creature. But notice, flowing from this idolatry is another horrible crime, and that's what you see in verse 6, and it's the one that we're zeroing in on here. Let me read it. It says, he caused his sons to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Now this is referring to child sacrifice. Here is Manasseh, and in a frightening way, breaking the second table of the law. He's not loving his neighbor, especially his young neighbors. In congregation, we need to, as painful as it is, let our mind linger on this for a moment. Here is Manasseh in his wickedness bringing his own offspring to the fire, sacrificing his own flesh and blood to appease false gods. Now, the truth of what's here came home to my mind recently when I was reading a secular biography on the great general Hannibal. Now, Hannibal was one of the great generals of Carthage, and he was most famous for attacking Rome in 200 BC. Carthage, it was a Phoenician city. And as a Phoenician city, it had links to the Canaanites, and so it shared the same gods as the Canaanites. In fact, Hannibal, that name, it means Baal has been gracious. And so you see, there's the commonality there. But here's the point I'm making. I turned to page 1 in this biography, and it begins with a description of Hannibal's parents sacrificing one of his siblings. And the secular author is just trying to record history in such a way that you can be there to see, hear, and feel what was going on. And it makes your skin crawl. And that's something I will never forget, and that's what comes to mind, what ought to come to mind when we read, Manasseh caused his sons to pass through the fire. This is horrible. And while not exactly the same, there are major parallels with what's happening in abortion today. The images and videos expose the horrors of what's happening day after day under these labels for that sound nice, reproductive health or family planning, and yet what's actually happening behind the closed doors should make our skin crawl. None of us can claim ignorance any longer. We know what's going on. Yes, we might set it out of mind, we might try to hide it, but we can't pretend to be ignorant. Listen to the parallel account of 2 Kings 21. 2 Kings 21, verse 16. Manasseh shed very much innocent blood until he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another. And so you see the graphic picture that the author is using to describe the shedding of blood. It's the streets are filled with blood. They're painted red. And so Manasseh's rule, it's a reign of death. And he's here promoting a culture of death in the nation. He's murdering his children and he's seducing. Notice verse 9, he's seducing his people to do likewise. And Manasseh, he killed the prophets who came to condemn him. From historical tradition, we hear that Isaiah was most likely one of the victims of Manasseh, sawn in half. And so 2 Kings 21:16 says, he shed very much innocent blood. Isn't that an interesting phrase? Innocent blood. Now, that doesn't mean that the children who were dying or the prophets are innocent in the sense of not inheriting the guilt and pollution from our fall in Adam. No, all are born and conceived in sin, and then as we live throughout life, we have our own actual sins. And yet this phrase, innocent blood, it's highlighting for us the value of the human life. Even fallen image bearers still bear that image of God in the wider sense. Life is precious for this reason. Human life is precious. We are not highly evolved animals. We are image bearers. And the baby in the womb then is a human, a precious life. And so, congregation, whatever crisis or horrible circumstances has led to the pregnancy, and there can be crises and horrible circumstances leading to pregnancy, we don't deny that, but whatever they are, the solution is never to shed innocent blood. This leads us to the final thing under the first point, the displeasure. And here, speaking of the Lord's displeasure with Manasseh, and his wickedness. Notice verse 6, it closes with, he did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And congregation, this is God's response to any sin. As the holy God, he is rightly provoked to holy anger. He wouldn't be good and he wouldn't be God if he didn't get angry over sin. I mean, we see sin, we see injustice, and rightly we get angry. And yet here is God with his holy, righteous anger, and it's aimed towards lawlessness. And in particular, notice God labels the child sacrifice that Manasseh engaged in as abomination. You see that in verse 2. When it says, the abominations of the nations, this is referring to how Manasseh is going about worshiping these Canaanitish gods, false gods, in this abominable way. And so this word, it highlights how despicable this is in God's sight. He hates it, and it stirs up his judgment. And once again, notice verse 9. So Manasseh seduced Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And so just think about that. Manasseh grew up in a godly home. And yet he leads the nation further and further into the dark so that their sins would start to make the pagan nations around them blush. And isn't it sad that the countries that once had the light of the gospel have plunged further than others? Canada was consciously founded on the Word of God. Our national motto, still on our official coat of arms, says Psalm 72, from sea to sea, meaning Christ shall have dominion from sea to sea. And yet, we are the only developed nation without any laws restricting abortion. In Canada today, you could go and get an abortion if you aren't happy with the sex of your child. And this means, my wife and I, just this week, Sarah's 20 weeks pregnant, we got to go and see what the sex of our child is. And if we weren't happy with that, we could have ended a life. That's allowed in our nation today. That's frightening. It's horrific. We are leading the charge in the murder of children in the womb. While this is murderous Manasseh, it takes us to our second and final point, matchless mercy. Matchless mercy. Congregation, we must shine a light on sin and expose it for what it is. But we must also shine a light on God's matchless mercy. This is an integral part of the message that God wants us to hear and to share with others. His matchless mercy. Friend, maybe you've been uncomfortable so far as you've heard these things. Maybe you had an abortion. Or maybe you told someone, go get an abortion. Now what? What message of hope can our culture offer to you? Well, here's what our culture says. They say, celebrate what you've done. They say, don't face reality. Don't see the face of reality. Just forget it. It's fine. Friend, that's not a solution. You know it's not a solution. The voice inside of your head and your heart agrees that's not a solution. And so where do you go? What's your hope? Do you have something that can deal with your guilt? And congregation, this is a critical question for all of us, whatever our sin may be. We all are guilty of this idolatry which we've been hearing about. And in various ways we've expressed it. Do we have something that can deal with your guilt? We've all been Manasseh-like to various degrees. And unlike many in our culture, we have the clear teaching of Scripture. Like Manasseh, then, we've turned against God's word when we sin. And so do you have any hope? Do you have any hope? Do you have something that can deal with your guilt? Well, friends, if we are going to be saved, we need matchless mercy. A little mercy, it won't do for me. A little washing, it won't help me. The thickness of the grime of my sin on my soul is way too deep. I need matchless mercy. That is mercy that's unmatchable. It's not matched anywhere else. Infinite mercy. We need a flood of mercy. And friend, here's the amazing thing. There is such a flood available for sinners today. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath the flood, lose all their guilty stains, all of them, whatever they are, all gone. Let's hear how that happened for Manasseh. First of all, notice persistent mercy. Persistent mercy. Verse 10, and the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they would not listen. And so congregation, Manasseh and the people, they sin and they sin and they sin day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, decade after decade. They sin and they sin and God doesn't strike them down. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that shocking? He could have. He'd be right to do so. Instead, he sends messengers. Prophets, messengers who come with warnings saying, this is wrong, don't do it, Manasseh. Messengers who come with promises of hope. There's forgiveness with God that he might be feared. Turn to him. And look, the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they would not listen. They ignore it. Now what? Surely this is the end of the line for Manasseh. Surely now God will send him where he deserves to go. Surely now he'll be cast forever into the prison of hell. And yet that's not what happens. Friends, see the patience of God with sinners. Patience that he shows to you and to me, that we can be here today to hear of him and his matchless mercy. And notice God's persistence here. Manasseh, you won't hear my prophets. I will get your attention another way. And so God sends the Assyrians. One way or another, he will show mercy to this one. He's one of his chosen ones. I will have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. And so he keeps going. He persists in going after Manasseh. Verse 11, therefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the army of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh with hooks, bound him with bronze fetters, and carried him off to Babylon. Manasseh doesn't get the prison of hell, but he gets the prison of Babylon. And what a mercy. Because it's there in the prison that the light of mercy begins to dawn on his soul. And friends, see this. God's whole goal here is to bring affliction into Manasseh's life so he might finally see the evil of his own ways and cry out for help. What mercy. And beloved Christian, how many times and in how many ways did God have to come to you where you ignored him and you ignored him and you ignored him before you finally woke up and saw your sin and saw your need for a Savior and turned to him and cried out for mercy? Wasn't he so patient? Wasn't he so persistent? Maybe you can remember times where God's word was easy to ignore. I remember it myself. I had all the strategies for ways to not listen in a sermon figured out. Then he starts to squeeze your life. He starts to bring affliction, maybe. Makes you feel the pressure, the consequences of your sin. You see it. He takes away the false supports, and you woke up by his grace. You started to see who you are. You started to see the nature of your sin. Psalm 119, verse 71. It is good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. And you see this with Manasseh. Children, come with me to the prison in Babylon. And look over here. Here's the prison cell. It's a dark dungeon. You don't want to go there. You don't want to be locked up in there. It's depressing. It's horrible. And yet, look inside. There is the once mighty King Manasseh. What a mess. What a disgrace. And yet, listen. Shh, do you hear that? It's a cry. Maybe it's just a sob, maybe a silent cry, or maybe it's a flood of tears, and yet what a beautiful sound, because for the first time, Manasseh here is crying out to his God. Notice verse 12, and see all the ways that the author here piles up different words for prayer. Now when he was in affliction, he implored the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed to him. Friend, this is a miracle of mercy because here the Holy Spirit in his persistence has come after Manasseh. Manasseh, who has time and time again pushed away the Spirit, pushed away his convictions. He's resisted the Spirit, and yet here is the Spirit and his irresistible grace. And he creates a crack in this hard heart of Manasseh. And for the first time, he cries out to God. Notice he's been humbled. And the chief sign of being humbled is we start to pray. And that's Manasseh now. He implores the Lord. He earnestly, urgently prays. And notice he prays for mercy. Literally, verse 12 says this. He entreated the favor of the Lord his God. He entreated the undeserved favor, the mercy of God. That's what he is pleading. And we don't know the words of his prayer, but it probably sounded something like Psalm 25, verse 11. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Don't you love those words? You here who are tempted to think that your great mountains of sin prevents you from receiving the mercy of God, don't you love those words? Have you ever let your mind linger over the psalmist's gospel logic? Pardon my iniquity. Why? For it is great. It's a great mass of iniquity. The mountain is huge. And yet, for your name's sake, oh God, pardon them. Friends, this is how God wants us to pray. This is how he wants us to come to him. He doesn't want us to go to him saying, Lord, forgive me. I'm not that bad. At least I'm not like those people over there. No. He wants you to see your sin and then to bring it to him and say, Lord, it's a mountain. Forgive me. Give me what I don't deserve. And so, friend, has the greatness of your sin ever driven you to plead with God for mercy? That's what God wants. This takes us to the second thing, not only persistent mercy, but pardoning mercy. You see that here in verse 13, pardoning mercy. And it's amazing. Verse 13, God heard his supplication. God heard him. God heard Manasseh. God heard him with all this blood on his hands, with all this wickedness that he's committed. God heard him, and God forgave him. That's amazing. And friends, this is what God loves to do. Over and over again in the scripture, God calls the wicked to forsake their ways. And he promises, I will abundantly pardon, Psalm 55, verses 6 and 7. Wicked ones, I will abundantly pardon. Unbelieving friend, God has a question for you this afternoon, and it's this. Why will you die? Why will you die in your sin? Ezekiel 18:31, why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Therefore, turn and live. That's what I have pleasure in. Extending life, forgiving life, pardoning life. And so whoever you are, this pardoning mercy is available for you. Whatever your past is, this mercy is here. There's mercy for a murderous Manasseh. There's mercy for the woman caught in adultery in John 8. There's mercy for the thief on the cross. And there's mercy also available for you and for me. Turn, and you shall live. God says, though your sins are like scarlet, I will make them as white as snow, and I will declare you righteous in my sight. Now, friends, think about that. Not only will God say, legally, you're not guilty. Not only will he say you're innocent, right? You haven't done the wrong. But he will go further and he will say, you are righteous. That means I'm declaring you legally in the sight of heaven's court. You are a law keeper. You have done positive righteousness. You're an A-plus student in terms of the law. If you turn to me, that's how I see you. You are righteous. And so here's the next thing of amazement. You deserve to be in heaven on the basis of that declaration. Now, maybe you struggle with that. How can this be? Is this just? How can it be that after a lifetime of sin, that Manasseh cries out to God and is completely forgiven? Manasseh has sinned and sinned and sinned, and in one moment he cries out for mercy, and in an instant he's declared righteous. And if Manasseh died here in prison, he would go to heaven. And he'd be well qualified for heaven because he would be righteous. Is this just? Doesn't God care about justice? Well, God cares about justice more than anyone in this universe. God does not just overlook a lifetime of sin and depravity. Absolutely not. Children, the one time Manasseh's name comes up, it's the first page of the New Testament. And there you find it in this genealogy, Matthew chapter 1. And you know where that genealogy ends. It's a genealogy filled with sinners, and it ends with this, and Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. Manasseh will have a son who will be named Jesus. And later in Matthew 1, verse 21, we're told why his name is Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. When God forgives, he doesn't overlook sin. He supplies a savior, a substitute for sin, who bears all their sins. Here is a savior for Manasseh-like sins, violent, murderous sins. Manasseh's shedding of innocent blood, Jesus says, I will take that to my own account. I will put that upon myself. That's on my record now, so that I might pay for it. And that's exactly what Jesus does. Manasseh, you have sinned. Let me take the cup of God's wrath on account of your sin. Let me take your place. And he's eager to do so. No man takes my life from me. I lay down my life for my sheep. And so Jesus takes the hell that Manasseh deserves so that Manasseh might be saved from it. And so friends, justice is served. It's served on Jesus. And mercy is given to Manasseh. And so let me be as clear as I can. If you've had an abortion, you need to know that there is complete, and I mean complete, forgiveness for that sin. If you have encouraged someone to get, more than, if you have told, if you have demanded someone get an abortion, there is complete forgiveness available for that sin in Jesus Christ. If you have murdered children yourself, there is complete forgiveness available in Jesus Christ. Look at Manasseh. He is leading the charge in sacrificing children. He's seducing the nation to do so, and there's mercy for him. Congregation, there's mercy for Manasseh. Right now, beloved, Manasseh is before the throne of God. At this moment, this man is there enjoying the presence of God. And what do you think he's doing? Saying, I've earned my spot in heaven. I deserve to be here because of who I am and what I've done. No, he's saying what everyone else in heaven is saying and what every true Christian is saying. Manasseh is saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Because the only reason I deserve to be in heaven is the righteousness of the Lamb. He is my righteousness. And he's the reason for mercy today. Friends, here is a God who's rich in mercy. That's how he describes himself. Rich. A millionaire in mercy. He's loaded when it comes to mercy. He has an abundance of mercy, and that's a message we need to tell our world. This takes us to the final point, final thing under our second point, powerful mercy. Not only persistent, not only pardoning, but also powerful mercy. That is, God's mercy has powerful effects on Manasseh's life, visible effects. True repentance is seen in his changed life. And notice, verse 13 is the biggest thing. He knew that the Lord was God. He knew that the Lord was God. That's the main thing. Now he knows God. He's in relationship with God. He loves God. And so you see all this positive activity in his life in verse 14 through 16. What a difference. What a difference. He's turned from idols to serve the living and true God. And repentance then is evidenced by our obedience. Not perfect obedience, but true obedience. Spirit-empowered obedience to God's law. And God's law says, among other things, do not murder. And that not only forbids us from murdering, but it also calls us, as our catechism tells us, to promote life. And so it's a challenge for all of us. Where are the evidences of that in our lives as death reigns in our land? We all have different positions, we all have different opportunities, but the question remains, how am I promoting the life and well-being of my unborn neighbor, and how am I promoting the life and well-being of the mothers and fathers in difficult circumstances who are being told that abortion is their best or only solution? Are we praying? It starts there. Do not minimize prayer. Let's pray for ourselves and for our land. Are we educating ourselves? When's the last time we read something about this topic? It's not a fun topic to read about, but it's the issue, one of the issues of our day. Are we educating others? Or maybe are we volunteering time or energy? There's many organizations here in Niagara as well who could use some manpower or woman power or boy or girl or teenager power. They can use help. Notice the consequences of Manasseh's sin remain. He could do his part, but the nation was set on idolatry, and that's the same for us. We don't know if we can stop the tide of this evil or others. Manasseh couldn't. But we are called to be faithful, as Manasseh was at the end of his life. And so may this message of overwhelming mercy move us to labor for life in our nation. We have work to do, congregation. We have work to do, and may the mercy of God be our motivation as we seek to change things in our land for the welfare of parents and the welfare of unborn children alike. There's mercy for Manasseh. There's mercy for you and me in the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, in ourselves, we deserve judgment. May we not pretend to be better than the world around us. Lord, help us to see our own personal sin so we might confess it to you and then taste and enjoy and live under the rays of that beautiful sunshine of your mercy. And Lord, whatever our sin of our past have been, your mercy is greater than our sin. And so help us to live as justified believers, those of us who've looked to Christ. May we know who we are in Christ. May we know that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Lord, help us. Help us to believe. Help us to share the truth about sin and the truth about your mercy also with our neighbors. And Lord, we pray that you might stop this murder from happening. Help us to be salt in our land. And may we have the freedom to proclaim your matchless love. Lord, we thank you for your kindness towards us. Forgive us for our sins in worship. Go with us in this week, and by your Spirit, help us to apply what we have heard for Jesus' sake.